Nice to be with you again this morning. These are such interesting times. I just commend you for persevering and keeping services going and for coming out as you are able. I want to speak today on the theme, when there seems to be no way out. There's a lot of people now, as this pandemic continues to roll on, and the restrictions are in place, and the impact of it all, there's more and more people coming to the conclusion that there's no way out. So I want to address that this morning, and I do want to say, for those of you who may be online, who may at this point not be sure of your relationship with God, if you have a relationship with God, the way out begins from the struggles you have, the way out begins with a relationship with God, and that comes by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior, asking Him to deal with the issues in your life that are separating you from God. And so I encourage you to consider doing that today, just in a simple prayer. Say, Lord, remember me, help me, save me. My text this morning for this meditation comes from 2 Kings chapter 4. And it's a story that many people know that are familiar with it because of the heart tug that it gives to us when we read it. But I want to read 2 Kings chapter 4, starting in verse 1 and read to verse 7. It's a very concise story, but a very powerful story. But let's read that together. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your husband, my servant, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing at all," she said, "except a small jar of olive oil." Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside, shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour the oil into the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There is not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went to the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." Beautiful story, powerful story. This past fall, I was reading a book by Price Pritchett called You Squared. And at the start of that book, he recounts a little story that I think has, to be honest, it's gripped me. And it goes in parallel with the story I just read, and I want to share it with you. And he writes this at the beginning of his book, "I'm sitting in a quiet room at the Millcroft Inn, a peaceful little place hidden among pine trees about an hour out of Toronto. It's just past noon, late July, and I'm listening to the desperate sounds of a life or death struggle going on a few feet away. There's a small fly burning out the last of life's short energies in a futile attempt to fly through a glass of the window pane. The whining wings tell a poignant story of the fly's strategy, try harder, but it's not working. The frenzied effort offers no hope for survival. Ironically, the struggle is part of the trap. It is impossible for the fly to try hard enough to succeed at breaking through the glass. Nevertheless, the little insect has staked its life on reaching its goal through raw effort and determination. The fly is doomed. It will die there on the windowsill. Across the room, 10 steps away, a door is open. 10 seconds of flying, this small creature would reach the outside, where the outside world it seeks. With only a fraction of the effort now being wasted, it could be free of this self-imposed trap. The breakthrough possibility is there. It would be so easy. Why doesn't the fly try another approach, something dramatically different? How did it get so locked in on the idea that this particular route and determined effort offered the most promise for success? What is the logic about continuing until death to seek a breakthrough with more of the same? No doubt this approach makes sense to the fly. Regrettably, it's an idea that will kill. When I read this story, I have to say a variety of situations came to my mind. And the first was this. I immediately thought of many churches in our region who have been looking for some kind of breakthrough for years. Wanting to see many people come to faith in Christ, wanting to see a move of God's Spirit, but nothing's happening, no matter how hard they try. Same strategies, same perspectives, just keep running into that invisible barrier and never breaking through. Through the years, the solution to that, we have to try harder. We have to try harder at what we're doing. And like the fly, not breaking through. Then other thoughts came to my mind, thoughts of good people who were in hopeless situations, but saw no way out. Impossible relationships, impossible finances, impossible career circumstances that had them locked in, and there was no way out, no answer. And their answer always has been to try harder, try harder, try harder. Maybe some of you are in a situation where there seems to be no way out. And as you struggled with it, you found that trying harder does not fix it. Well, from this story, from the life of Elijah, I want to bring some principles to you that I trust will encourage you and help you find a way to break out of your impossible situation. First insight is this. Untimely losses bring desperation and impossibility. Verse 1, the wife of a man of the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead." So the context is Elisha had this school of the prophets. He had people who he was training to hear the voice of God and serve his country. And among them was this man who passed away. And this man left his widow and two sons. It was an untimely death. It wasn't because this man was a bad man, though his wife held him in great esteem. But in his chosen profession, there wasn't a lot of money, so he had to borrow. And I take it that he was making his payments, but when he passed away, his widow is left with the debt. Well, there's some thoughts about that. First of all, a righteous life does not necessarily make us immune to bad things happening. This man was a godly man, pursuing the work of God, pursuing the ways of God, and obviously had the respect in his family, but yet this happened. And the other thing was that this creditor intended to collect no matter how sad the circumstances. The heartbreaking story did not buy a reprieve for the payments. Pay up or I'll take your sons, was the creditor's attitude. And Mosaic law gave in that time gave the creditor the right to claim a person or children of the debtor to work off the debt. And that's what was going to happen. She was going to lose her boys. Speaking of debt, someone quipped this kind of humorously. If you want to be remembered after you die, borrow money from everyone you know. Well, this man was remembered by the person he borrowed money from. But difficult things happen. And a lot of that brings impossibility into our life. And that's what's happened now with COVID, with so many people. through no fault of their own, this whole COVID thing has come in, and we have this impossibility where there seems to be no way out. That's a reality. Second insight, good questions open the way out of desperation. Much of my ministry, working with people who are serving either as pastors or missionaries, is asking the right questions. If you ask the right questions, it usually unlocks the situation for understanding and a way out is shown. But here we see the power of good questions. First of all, ask God clearly for help. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elijah. Elijah was the one who spoke, as it were, for God at that time. And by coming to him, she is saying, God, would you please help me? It's an implied question, but it's there. God, would you please help me? It's the best question to ask when you are in a place of impossibility. God, would you please help me? Do you have an answer for me? The road from desperation to provision begins with an honest assessment. She knew her desperate moment, and she came. She didn't try to hide it before Elisha. She spilled it all out. By the way, Ted Rendell said, be yourself exactly before God and present your problems, the things you know you have come to your wits' end about. Be honest with God. God, would you help me? I have no way out. Note Elisha's response. He says, how can I help you? He says to her. Elisha was the prophet of abundance. He models for us what Christ is like. And that's what Jesus is like. If you're at the end of your rope and you're at the place, say, God, will you help me? He is willing to hear and listen. So in your desperation, be assured that God is willing to help. So that was the first question, God, would you help me? And then the second question was, what's in your house? What do you have in your house? Thomas Carlyle said, there are two ways of paying debt. One is to increase your income, and the other is to decrease your spending, basically what you're spending. Well, this desperate widow had been as frugal as she could. I think she had probably sold her couch, her chairs, her whatever she had. Nothing left. And she says, the only thing left in my house is this little bit of olive oil. But Elisha says, what is in your house? This past week, I was working with a person who is in a ministry that is quite seasonal, but very relational. And basically, last summer, it was shut down. It looks like this summer, it might not be able to go. And a great despair has come to this person who is saying, what's the point? So part of my strategy in working with this individual was to ask this question, what's in your house? What's in your house? What could you do with what's there? We are often blind to the resources. So when we look at what's in our house, we look at our possessions. As small as this amount of oil was, God was going to use that to deliver her from her impossible situation. So what was her possessions? I also encourage people to ask, what are their gifts and talents? What has God placed in you to make a difference in the world, or to make a provision for your life? There was, I guess it was a little over a year ago, I just met a lady at a funeral. She's living in a senior's home. Can't really get out much, but she still has a heart for the kingdom. And so she was there, basically trapped in the senior's home, can't get out much, and she's saying, what can I do? Kind of frustrated. So after seeking the Lord, she seemed to get this idea, I can make quilts. And she's a very good quilter. So she started making quilts. And she would, part of the quilt, she would put on a scripture verse. Well, one of those quilts made its way up to some people who are serving as missionaries in the Northwest Territories. And they gave out one of these quilts. And they said that quilt facilitated a conversation and a person kind of turning their heart back to God. What do you have in your house? Maybe it's just an idea that you have. Possessions, gifts, talents, ideas. I've been working my way through a book by John Maxwell called Make Today Count. And in that book, he tells the story of a man named John Kilcullen. Now, John was struggling in his career, but one day he was having dinner with some friends, and one of his colleagues told a story about a customer who came into a bookstore and asked this, "Do you have any basic books on DOS?" You know, all of a sudden, he thought, there's an idea worth pursuing, and he got behind pushing this DOS for Dummies book, which has led to all kinds of titles, this for dummies, that for dummies, whatever. He sold well over 60 million copies of those books now in many different languages. But how did it start? It started with a little idea. Some of you are looking and you're saying, there's no way out, but there's been this idea that keeps coming to mind. That may well be what's in your house that God wants to use. What's in your house? Secondly, what do I have that, or thirdly, what do I have that others may need or want? What are the empty places around? This lady had a little bit of oil, but all around her were empty pots that could be filled with oil. One person said, there's no defense against excellence that meets a pressing public need. That's a great thought, but what do I have that others need? And then she had to ask others for needed help. She went next door, her boys went next door, do you have any empty pots that we could use? Do you have any empty pots that we could use? Asking for help. So, second insight is, ask questions. Third, understand obedient action often precedes miracles. We must act when God leads. So Elisha says, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour the oil into the jars until each is full. Put it to one side. Elisha asks, what do you have in your house? She says, I've got a little oil. So he says, go get the pots from your neighbors. Have you ever wondered what thoughts went through her mind when she went to the first neighbor? Remember, back in her house, she has this little flask of oil. She goes to her neighbor and says, do you have any empty pots? What do you think was going through her mind when she did that? What do you think she said when the neighbor said to her, oh, well, I have some empty pots, but what are you going to use them for? How would you feel doing that? You had a little jar of canola oil in your house, and you get this word from the Lord to go borrow pots from the neighbors. You go over to the neighbors, back in your house is still this little jar. Can I borrow some pots? Oh, what are you using them for? She took steps of faith. She took steps of faith. What do you think her mind was as she took that jar of oil over to the first pot? You have a big pot, you have a little jar. Did she think twice before she started tipping it over, thinking, I might lose a little bit of that oil in the bottom? You see, God gives us ideas. He gives us thoughts. He gives us a way out. He gives us talents and abilities. But there comes a point where we have to say, okay, God, I'm going to step out. I'm going to step out and be obedient. We must act when God leads. Someone wrote, it was in the act of pouring that the woman discovered the nature of the oil flask and the mighty power of God. As she obeyed, the oil multiplied. We see this in many stories of Scripture. Elijah, when he needed food, the Lord said, go to the brook Cherith, and the ravens will come. Well, he had to go there first before the food was provided. Think of the water that turned into wine at the wedding in the Cana of Galilee. They had to get the pots ready. They had to start pouring the water before it turned into wine. She started pouring before the oil multiplied. A.W. Tozer said, never try to explain God until you've obeyed him. The only bit of God we understand is the bit we have obeyed. Let me ask you, some of you are looking for a way out. And God has put an idea in your heart. He's put a thought in your mind. He's put a talent in your hand, an insight about how to move into that relationship and act. And you're sitting there thinking, God, I want you to act before I take this step of obedience. Understand, when God speaks, we act. Then we see his grace and power. You may need to stop asking God to replenish your resources and start pouring instead. Also, I just want to make a comment here. Provide capacity for God to work. Verse 6 talks about getting as many pots as they could. When all the pots were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. He replied, there is not a jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing. It was the capacity that ended the flow of the oil. When the capacity was full, the oil stopped flowing. I think a lot of times we don't offer God a big capacity. I wonder sometimes, you know what I've noticed through the years, it's hard to tell now, I don't know what your normal attendance is or what you've done through the years, so please, this is no statement about this. But you know what I've noticed through the years? Churches will have faith to build for so many people. So much room to sit in their auditorium. And in a few years, it usually gets there. Often it gets there in like 4 or 5 years. And then they stay there. Often for years. They're filled to the capacity that they offer God. And so there needs to be some rethinking. How can we offer more capacity for God to work? But a lot of times we're stuck in our thinking. We have so many seats. We like to be all together for one service. That's the limit. I would like you to think about this capacity thing in your own life personally, and maybe in your church. Like I say, I don't know your church well enough to make comment on that, but I'm just saying I've seen this many times. We ask God to work, and often in building programs, he works, provides miraculously, and then the place fills up, and then, like the widow, our pots are full, and the oil stops. Well, anyway, food for thought for you. Food for thought. 1 year, just to illustrate this, 1 year I met a pastor, it was just before fall, just at the end of summer. And I asked, what's your vision for the coming year? In other words, what are you trusting God to do? What are you hoping God will do in your church this year? And he seemed kind of taken back by that question. And after thinking about it, he said, well, we need one Sunday school teacher. And I'm all for Sunday school teachers, and we need Sunday school teachers. But I drove away thinking, if that's the vision for the year, how much are they asking God to do? Anyway, all I'm saying is God responded to the capacity that was provided. Well, I don't want to spend too much time on the fourth insight, which really is use God's provision to unlock yourself from your desperation. I do want to say this. She went and told the man of God, we've got all this oil, and he said, go sell it and pay your debts. So they had to do some marketing. I think, here, we got pots of oil. Do you want some? You know, they had to do some marketing. There was effort involved. And I sometimes wonder, why did she have to go to Elisha and say, what should I do now? Seems like a no-brainer. But I was thinking this morning as I was going over my notes, thinking of a story that happened years ago when I was in pastoral ministry. There was a man in a very disparate place. Emotionally, spiritually, it was affecting him physically. And we met, and we talked, and a way out was shown. But this man decided not to go through the door. And it's been probably 20-some years now since that conversation, and his life has been on a long, slow decline. Then I realized we need to remember this fourth principle, because sometimes God provides. He opens the door, and we say, well, I'm not sure I'm going to walk out that door. If you want to see God deliver you from a desperate situation, walk out the door. Live on the rest. I like this story, the contrast. It starts with desperation, and it ends with abundant life. It's the work of God. So sometimes, folks, things happen that we have no control over that put us in desperate situations. By asking questions, starting with saying, God, help me. Show me what to do. Taking an inventory of what he has to work, what he wants to work through in our lives, following that through, then taking that step of obedience, and then that doorway out of the situation. When you don't know how to escape your situations, God has provided a way. That's the same way with our salvation, and I mention it again. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior, there is a way out. If you don't know God personally, there is a way, and that's through Jesus Christ. Take the way out. Place your trust in him. So my lesson that I want to leave you is this. A word from the Lord can move you from desperation to life. That's the movement of this story. Desperation to life. And so I want to say to you, is there an area of your life where it seems to be no way out? Where you're on where are you on the desperation ratio? Maybe you're in deep desperation or you're feeling free. I don't know where you are today. But I want to encourage you, first of all, praise God. Praise God. He can turn situations that cause us to question his goodness to a reason for joy and praise. A situation where bad things have happened to good people was reversed for the glory of God, and he can do that for you. He has given you resources in your own house to meet the challenges of your desperation. Secondly, ask good questions. Lord, please help me. Give me that thought. Give me that idea. Give me that contact. Help me to see what you have put in my house to deal with this. Take the steps of faith and then enjoy the freedom that he offers. Maybe we'll close with prayer and just have a time for you to just reflect. Say, Lord, this is the area where I'm desperate. It's in this relationship with this person where there seems to be no way out. That's in my finances. I don't have answers. It's in my work life. It's in my marriage where I don't seem to have a way out. Cry out to him. Cry out to him and invite him in. Pray quietly in your own heart, and then I will close. Lord Jesus, there are many places in our lives that come to desperation at different times. Sometimes it's finances, sometimes it's relational. Sometimes it's health. Whatever it is, you are the God who knows the way out. So I pray for each person here and each person online that is in a situation where they can't see their way clear. I pray that you would speak to them. by your Spirit, even now, in this moment. Give them a heart to seek and listen. Thank you that you are the God who makes a way when there seems to be no way. Amen.